I'm not sure what I'm going into after next week when I finish the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm thinking about going through John 3, which is a great chapter. But in studying John 3, it's a really interesting chapter because in the first part, you've got Jesus saying, you must be born again. You cannot go to heaven unless you're born again. And in the last part of the chapter, he's saying, if you'll just believe, you'll go to heaven. It's like two opposing views, you know. I mean, it's like one is completely from the sovereignty of God perspective and one is completely from the human responsibility perspective. Those two sides that we really have a tough time making come together sometimes. I know Brian talked to me about it one time. If you're standing on train tracks, they're perfectly the same width apart. And as you look down those train tracks, they just seem to get closer and closer and closer together, but you know they never really do. That's sort of how our mind is trying to comprehend both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You say, what does that have to do with Hebrews? Well, it has a lot to do with Hebrews because I think we are beginning to get to some of these passages that have really made people that understand the sovereignty of God, which, by the way, I believe. But it's some of these passages that have made those who really cling only to the sovereignty of God, maybe I should put it that way, passages that are really difficult to deal with. This is one of those passages. This is one of those passages that make it really hard if you can't see the side of human responsibility. In fact, if you don't see the side of human responsibility, you're not going to enjoy the sermon today, even if I just read it. And when I preach from it, it's going to get even more. So we've got to see both sides of this whole thing. We aren't God, and we can't see things from His perspective. And it's when we try to see things through God's eyes outside of time and we try to only keep that focus and never look at things going on around us, that's when we get our doctrine all messed up. We've got to see the parts of the Scripture that talk about human responsibility and the need to believe the gospel and the need to make sure that you believe the gospel. And that's what we're dealing with today. I love Hebrews because it has challenged me. When I read some of this stuff, I'm like, wait a minute, did that say that? And I go back and read it, and I'm like, yeah, it did. Wow, that's tough. You know, in chapter 2, we had our first cry of the writer of Hebrews for people to make sure that they don't miss Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, in other words, because Jesus is better than angels, because he is a greater mediator than them, they gave the law, he gave the second covenant, he's greater than they are. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see the warning? Pay attention to the message of Christ, lest it being the shore and you being a ship that's not connected, you just drift on by without even paying attention. That's the picture that's being painted here. Now, as he has gone through, Christ becoming a man, it being fitting for Christ to pay for the sins of men, that he took on flesh and blood, which the children share in chapter 2, verse 14. We got to chapter 3, and last week in the first six verses, we learned that Jesus was greater than Moses. Now, this was a shock to Jews because Moses is way up here and everybody else is way down. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see why. I mean, very few people did what Moses did. I mean, he wrote the first five books. The entire law that everything is built on for the Jew is attached to Moses. He's the one God gave it to, and he related to everybody else, you know. He was even there when God wrote it himself on stones. I mean, Moses is something. But at the end of the day, verse 5 said, now Moses was faithful. He was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So Christ is greater than Moses. Because a son, an heir, is greater than a servant. Therefore, verse 7 says, therefore. This is like sermon after sermon after sermon. And he's coming back and he said, you remember what I just preached? Okay, now. Now we've gotten here. Because we know Christ is better than Moses, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, he says here. Now, what he's going to be teaching us in this passage is that we need to make sure that we are really saved. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. Tough. It's important. Nothing, perhaps, is more important. He said in verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if... Did you get that? We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What if we don't hold it fast? We're not His house. We're just lost and undone. If we don't hold it fast, we're not saved. We've never been saved. That's what he's saying. 2 Peter chapter 1, I've got it in your notes. You don't have to turn. It's a warning to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. In other words, you've made a profession of faith, but you need to confirm it. You need to make sure. Tons of people make a profession only to weeks later, months later, walk away, turn their back on the Lord, and never come back. We see it all the time. How many times have you talked to somebody who made a profession of faith? They come in to work the next day. They've made a profession of faith and they're going to be baptized and you're thankful for them and happy for them. And a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month later, you find out it wasn't real because they're just back right where they started. The writer of Hebrews is here saying, make sure that's not you. You see, there's a much different thing between making a profession of faith in Christ and really following the Lord. It's not the same. Then he said, therefore, because we are wanting you to confirm your calling and your election, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, aren't you assuming that everybody that comes out with Moses, if you didn't know the end, aren't you assuming that everybody that comes out with Moses is saved and that they're all just going to march right into the promised land because they've been led right out? If you don't know the back of the book and you're just reading it along, that's what you expect. You expect that when they came out of Egypt, they saw all of this miraculous stuff. They saw all of the plagues that fell on Egypt. They saw the waters parted. They had manna fed to them. They had water come out of a rock. You say, these people, they got to have faith. They're walking straight into the promised land. That didn't happen. In fact, everybody in that generation, 20 years old and up, died. None of them entered except two people. You see what he's saying? You can see a lot. You can understand some bit of Christ. But do you have Him? Do you want Him? Is he your goal? Is he what your trust is in? Do you know if you go to heaven, it's got to be based on the finished work of Christ? Or is he just some passing thing that you do on Sunday? Do you think about him during the week? Now, first of all, he's quoting, by the way, here from Psalm 95. He's still quoting from the Old Testament scriptures for these people. Why? Because these are Hebrews. These are Jews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Isn't that interesting? Did the Holy Spirit write Psalm 95 or did a man write Psalm 95? A man penned it. But the Holy Spirit is the author. And the writer of Hebrews makes that point. He says, as the Holy Spirit says. Then he says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This describes exactly what we just went through in Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The spies have returned. They were sent into the land to spy out the land. There are giants in the land. Were there giants in the land? Or did they make it up? There were really giants. Nobody doubted that. But it was a good land. It had great fruit. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a great land, but there are giants there. We can't take it, 10 of the spies said. We're unable. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, y'all got it wrong. Yes, there are giants in the land, but God's on our side. The 10 spies went out and the people called. They followed the 10, not the 2. It says in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Who do they really grumble against? God. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? What in the world does this have to do with the people that are reading this book of Hebrews? A lot. These are Jews that have been saved from the law. They were coming under all kind of persecution. Their family was saying, if you're going to believe in that Jesus guy and you're not going to keep the law, you're not going to be part of us. Did you know there are Jewish people right now, in 2015, who made a profession of faith in Christ and their family put up a tombstone as if they died? Still today. That's the hatred between Judaism and Christianity. You know, if you read through Acts, you see it. Sometimes. They were suffering persecution and they were considering just going back to the law. You remember we talked to you that there were believers that received this letter and there were unbelievers that received it too. These people wanted to go back to Egypt, and some of the Hebrews that are receiving this letter from this writer are wanting to turn back to the law. It is not only a decent illustration, it's just about the same thing. Verse 4, they said, and said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. They had faith, the other 10 did not. They believed in the Lord. See, the other 10 didn't even think of God. He wasn't part of their thoughts at all. They said, we can't bring it about. Joshua and Caleb didn't argue with that. They didn't argue with, we can't do it. They said, it's not our duty. God will bring us into the land. You see, they had faith and the other 10 didn't. We'll find that out here in just a few moments. They wanted to return. Look at what it says over here in verse 26, Numbers 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun.'" Boom. Sentence passed. They didn't make it in. Go back to Hebrews. See what the psalmist is talking about? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What was rest for them? Canaan. Did they enter? No. Two of them did. Moses didn't even go. Joshua and Caleb, that's it. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We're not talking about people that have a believing heart falling away. He is warning them lest they have an evil, unbelieving heart. In other words, they made a profession of faith, but they don't really believe. How do we know it? Because they're about to fall away. That's proof that they didn't really believe. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What if we don't hold it firm to the end? Then we haven't come to share in Christ. See the warning? Here is the warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, notice back in verse 1 what he said. Therefore, holy brothers. Does he say that here? Verse 12, he just says, take care, brothers. He didn't say holy brothers. See, there were some people who received this book that weren't saved. Why did he call them brothers? Well, it's a Jew writing to Jews. I mean, they're related. They are brothers. You can have a real blood brother who isn't saved, right? You'd still call him brother. Well, you know, Paul talks about the Jews and how they are his brethren. I would wish myself a curse from Christ for the salvation of my brethren. He's talking about the Jews. Many of them were lost because not all Israel was of Israel, he said. Here he's addressing a broader group. He's addressing some that no doubt had said they believed, but did not. Some of these were saved, and others had an evil, unbelieving heart. Some appear to be saved initially after hearing the gospel, but prove later that they're not. Did Jesus ever talk about that? Look at Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to go back and read this entire chapter, but he's already given the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow. He sowed seeds. It fell in various places. Some sprung up, then went away. Ultimately, some bore fruit, and those were good seed falling on good ground. He's explaining the parable of the sower over here in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." That's somebody who hears the gospel and says, it ain't for me. I don't want anything to do with it. And they walk away. They never professed. They heard it, said, nope. And they left. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself. That's a false professor. That's somebody who makes a profession of faith in Christ, but they aren't really saved. They have no root within themselves. Listen to what it says. He has no root in himself, but endures how long? To the end? No. He endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. That's the group we're dealing with in Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what he's saying here. It seems some of these receiving the letter did not have a root within themselves. And because of that, when the persecution was rising up that was associated with Christianity, especially amongst Jewish believers in the early first century here, they said, let's just go back to the law. It was easier than this. They weren't thinking in terms of salvation. They were thinking in terms of persecution. We weren't persecuted while we followed the law. Now that we're following Jesus, we're persecuted. Let's go back that other way. Let's go back to Egypt. See what he's warning them about? From the salvation point of view, it's against all logic. Makes no sense. But to a lost person who doesn't truly believe in Christ, it makes every bit of sense. He's just trying to escape discomfort. Some turn back to prove they weren't really saved. I think we may have read this last week, but let me just read 1 John chapter 2, 19 right quick again. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they were here, but they weren't really part of us. They looked like they were, but they weren't. They were the seed that fell on rocky ground. There was no root. And they endured for a little while, and they appeared to be part of the group. But he doesn't say they went out from us and they were of us a little while. He said they went out from us and they were not of us. They never were. Then he gives this, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see, continuance is proof of real salvation. It's not your feelings. Well, I just don't feel saved today. That's not the test. The test is, have you continued following Christ? Well, I didn't follow him last Tuesday. That's not the test. 10 years later, are you still following? That's the test. These people were new in. Tribulation had arisen, and they said, hey, this is too hard. That take up your cross and follow me stuff, he meant that. Let's do something else. Nobody ever threw a rock at me while I was a believer in the law. They wanted to stone me now that I'm a Christian. Let's just go back to following the law. We can't understand it because we're saved and we're not Jews. But that's how they saw it. Then he says in verse 13 here in Hebrews 3, but exhort one another, how often? Every day. You mean to tell me we need encouragement every day? Do you not? I do. We need encouragement every day. They, like us, are to encourage one another in the truth of the gospel in hopes that we will continue. Now, this is not saying that our continuing keeps us saved. It says that our continuing proves that we really were saved in the beginning. This is where you don't hear things preached enough when somebody's preaching on eternal security. They don't preach on continuing enough. This is important. Eternal security doesn't say you can leave and fall away and still go to heaven. Eternal security says if you leave, you never were saved. If you continue, you're really saved. That's eternal security. Then he says this. As long as it's called today, because right today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Today. What's he talking about? You mean, is it urgent that people are saved? Today? It is urgent. You say, well, Paul says, when it pleased God. Sure he does. We're not God. We are to urge people while there's time, believe the gospel because the wrath of God is coming. That's the way that we are to preach. That's what he's saying. As long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do people harden themselves against Christ? All the time. What happened with Pharaoh? Moses goes to him, he says, let my people go. He said, get out of here. One plague comes. He says, okay, I'll let them go. Did he let them go? No. Changed his mind. Another plague comes. What happens? Harden his heart. What happens the next time? Harden his heart. What happens the next time? Harden his heart. On and on. Is that not what people do, though? Is that not? That's natural. Look at, I read this morning. I couldn't help but think of this Acts 24. I hope I can find this. Probably shouldn't even turn it. Here it is, yeah. Paul is in custody. Felix is the ruler that Paul is coming before, and Paul is preaching the gospel. It says in verse 22, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, Felix had heard of who Jesus is, and he had heard the claims of Christians. Put them off saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty. This is Paul he's talking about. And that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. What was Paul preaching? The gospel. As he reasoned about righteousness and, here's an interesting one by the way, self-control. You heard a message on that recently? As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Almost sounds like conviction if you don't read any further. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. What did Felix do? He hardened his heart to the message. And he sent Paul away. And he said, I'll bring you in some other time. We don't know if Felix ever believed. Look at Acts 26. Paul is before Agrippa. Boy, if I could just have one moment in front of our president, I'd give him an earful. Paul did too. He gave every one of them an earful every time he got in front of them. He gave them an earful full of Christ Jesus crucified every time. That's what our leaders need. Paul knew if he could change the leaders, he'd sure change the people. Verse 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, for I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. Did they harden themselves against what Paul was saying? They did. They didn't want the gospel. That's what natural men do. They hear the gospel and they harden themselves against it. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody four or five times? They're still not saved after the fifth time. Are they not more angry after the fifth time than they were the first time? Because they're hardening themselves against the gospel. Do believers do that? No, not true believers, but professors do. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is here warning. He's saying, lest any of you have an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Today is the day to consider Jesus and where you stand in Him. Today's the day. From a human standpoint, tomorrow may be too late. You say, well, now we know that the Lord is going to save all of His elect. That is not the way for us to do. Be looking at things, because that will cause us to sit on a couch and do nothing. That's not the way to look at things. Theologically, it's true. But it's not what to base your service on. You go preach today because the Lord may come back today and your loved one or friend may never hear the gospel until it's too late. You say, man, is this can't be Paul. Well, I told you I didn't think it was Paul. But I bet Paul would agree with these things. You say, man, this doesn't sound like it's backed up by sovereign grace. Look, this stuff doesn't contradict sovereign grace. It's in perfect harmony. The contradiction is in our mind. There's no contradiction here. We are to warn people not to be hardened to the gospel, because tomorrow may be too late. This is looking at it from a human standpoint, and it does not dismiss the sovereignty of God. Then he says this, for we have come to share in Christ. There's not a period though, is there? We have come to share in Christ if we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. If we don't, what are we? We are like seed that fell on rocky ground that didn't have a root and we only endured for a short time. Then we fell away. But if you really have a seed that reaches inside and there is a root, then you just prove that you have really come to share in Christ. Endurance proves salvation. Not enduring proves the opposite. Verse 15, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Same passage, if you look back over, it's the exact same thing that is said in 7 and 8, just a few verses over. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe. They had an evil, unbelieving heart. You say, yeah, but they left. Well, they left because they were under severe persecution and they went out from there, but they quickly wanted to go back. They had an evil, unbelieving heart. And the writer of Hebrews is warning these believers who had been tempted to turn back to the law to make sure that they're not in the same shape that those people who came out of Egypt were in. You ever think, you know what, life was a lot easier before I made a profession of faith. And I think I'm just going to go back. That's not a good sign. It's not. Those that left Egypt under Moses' leadership saw all kind of miraculous signs and wonders, yet they still continued to rebel against the Lord and ultimately were punished and were not allowed to enter His rest, which is Canaan. They all died out in the wilderness except two men, Joshua and Caleb. And we are told the reason that they died out and they did not enter, the reason that they rebelled, was because of unbelief. You say, how could they see all of those miracles and not believe? Because they were depraved. I mean, it is what it is. You say, well, surely to goodness, if I saw all those miracles, I would believe. Jesus told about a rich man and a beggar. We don't know the rich man's name, but we know the beggar's name. His name was Lazarus. And they both died. And they both went down into the lower parts of the earth. But they were in two different departments. One was in Abraham's bosom, and one was in torment, in fire, what we would call hell. And there was a gulf fixed between them, and they couldn't pass back and forth. They could see each other and talk, but they couldn't pass back and forth. And the rich man saw Abraham, and he said, "Let Lazarus just come and put a drop of water on my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame." He said, "We can't pass back and forth." He said, "Well, please, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers that they need to repent, or else they're coming to this place too." He said, "If I sent Lazarus back, they wouldn't believe it." He said, "If one rose from the dead, they'd believe." He said, "No. They got Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if one rose from the dead." Is that true? Jesus rose from the dead, folks. And there's a world of unbelieving sinners out here that say it didn't happen. He's alive today. So it is true. There belongs in the ministry a warning to professing believers to endure in their service to God. There should be such a warning. Does the doctrine of God's grace belong? Sure. But it can't be all we have. You need to be warned that if you're not enduring, you probably don't know the Lord. Man, you say, "Man, this guy right here, he's really pouring his heart out." Shouldn't we? I mean, people's souls are weighed in the balance. Is it not important that we warn people? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for passages which challenge us, Lord, and which teach us things that perhaps we even sometimes struggle with ourselves. But Lord, we are so thankful for a word that is true every time that we open it up. We are thankful to know that endurance is proof that we truly know you, Lord. We struggle at times, even some days, Lord. We look at ourselves and wonder, but we are so thankful for the blessings that you give us in your word. Lord, we pray that even our own lives will be a warning to people that a lack of endurance means a lack of salvation. And help us, Lord, to continue to believe and trust and follow. Help us to follow you and be faithful in the things that you've told us to do. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, who we know is a risen Savior, successful, Lord, glorious, and sitting at the right hand of God. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.